Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And it reads, "Hold fast the forms of sound word, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us."
Good morning. Paul says to Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Sound words are found in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the Word.
Amen.
John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. And in him that Word was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." In verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hold fast the form of sound words. Those sound words are in Christ Jesus. And we must hold fast the form of sound words. Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me." Paul also was in Christ Jesus. You will notice that everything Paul is telling Timothy is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy can speak those things that he has heard of Paul because he was taught of the Apostle Paul. And Paul himself was in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recall that at his conversion, he was on his knees praying for 3 days when Ananias approached him in Acts 22 and verse number 16 and said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Paul could tell Timothy to hold fast to the words, the pattern of sound words that you have heard of me, because not only are the words in Christ Jesus, but Paul himself was in Christ Jesus. Hold and teach the doctrine. Hold and teach the pure faith. Hold and teach that gospel which I taught to you. He was to preach it in faith and in love. That means he was to preach it with a great deal of conviction. When a man stands to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he ought to be convicted about those things that he preaches. And so Paul wanted Timothy, you preach that gospel in faith. You preach it with conviction. Make sure that when you preach that gospel, that the people believe that you believe what you're preaching. And you do it in love. You do it in agape love. You preach it with a conviction and with a desire that what you are going to preach is going to be what is best for those who are here. You see, that's love. Some people won't tell you the truth because they don't love you. Paul would say to those of Galatia, when he had to call them back to the truth because they were wandering away, he would say in chapter 4, verse number 16, "Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?"
Amen.
So he tells Timothy, you preach the gospel. You preach the faith. You preach that truth. You hold fast to the form of sound words. That's our title for the sermon this morning. People may not realize it, but the best thing they can do is hold fast to the form of sound words. Holding fast requires a certain attitude. You have to have the right attitude if you're going to hold fast to the form of sound words. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah was an individual that held fast to the form of sound words. Micaiah knew that it was not going to go well for him. My friends, I tell you, there's a whole lot of folks, when they know things are not going to go well, they'll turn on the truth and you too. But Micaiah was an individual that understood that even though things were not going to go well for him, he was going to hold fast to the form of sound words. Look at this example of Micaiah, a prophet of God who was summoned by Ahab because Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Ahab, king of Israel, had came together through a marriage of their children. Ahab is that wicked king who was married to one of the most notorious women in all the Bible, in all of history, Jezebel. This woman is so notorious that you would scarcely find somebody naming their children Jezebel. That's how wicked this woman was. Messed up a name for all time. That's a bad woman. And Ahab done married this woman, and now he's a wicked king in Israel, and he makes affinity with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, by the way, and then they come together, and he wants to know, will you go up with me to fight against Syria so that we can take Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said, well, maybe we better inquire of the Lord. And Ahab says, all right, calls 400 prophets. Those 400 prophets come, and they begin to tell Ahab just what he wants to hear. Jehoshaphat is not satisfied with this. So he said, is there a prophet of the Lord beside these of which we may inquire? Well, that's when Micaiah comes in. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. And notice, when one is sent to bring Micaiah in front of these two kings, he goes and he gets them off to the side, and he begins to tell him what he's supposed to do when he gets before the king. 1 Kings 22, and read verse number 13 for us.
And the messenger that was going to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the word of the prophets declared good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good.
Now, Micaiah was a prophet of God, and he spoke truth. But let me tell you something. We're talking about holding fast to the form of sound words, holding fast to the faith, holding fast to the gospel, holding fast to the truth. No matter what, you hold fast. Do not give it up. Retain it. Apply it. Live by it. My friends, make a decision that you're going to hold fast to the truth, and I assure you there are going to be some occasions when you're going to get in trouble because of that truth. And Micaiah finds himself in such a situation right here. But what is he going to do? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to show us a great example of how you hold fast, even in the face of opposition, holding fast to the form of those sound words. Ahab hated him. Let me tell you something. If the king hates you, you might be in a little bit of trouble. But why did the king hate him? It's found in 1 Kings 22, back up to verse number 7 and verse number 8. Now this is after Jehoshaphat asked him to inquire of another prophet besides these 400 they had to call. Read verse 7 and verse number 8.
And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire?
He wasn't satisfied with those 400 prophets that Ahab called. Why? He knows he's wicked. Which is interesting, when you read the entire story, you will find later that God is going to send someone to Jehoshaphat and ask him, why did you join up with Ahab? And why do you insist on loving those whom the Lord hates? You see, sometimes we have to question our own fellowship. We have to question why we are so in love with those who are against the Lord. So why Ahab, why Jehoshaphat, are you going over here? And why have you allowed your son to marry their daughter? Why have you joined yourself with them? You know he is a wicked king. And as a result of that, why have you allowed yourself to join affinity with this king and create this trouble in Judah? God is going to have to reprimand him for that. We have to ask ourselves the question, shall we love those whom the Lord hates? In other words, whom the Lord does not approve because of their lives. Read on.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imelah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him.
Why do you hate this man, Ahab?
For he doth not prophesy good concerning me.
Because he don't prophesy anything good concerning me. My friends, one day we all going to die. You're going to be lying in the front here somewhere, some church, and you're going to be in a casket, and somebody is going to be given the task to speak your eulogy. To speak well of you. And you know how people can speak well of you? They can speak well of you because you did well in your life. But sometimes you can see people struggling to say certain things. Why? They have to become all delusional about saying good things about people because they didn't order their steps correctly. Now we've got the world when you see people come before the church and they're in funerals and caskets, and we see people talking about, well, they're going to a better place. No, they were rotten. They were wicked. They were full of foolishness. They hated the Lord, and their lives demonstrated that. Now, we've got to get up and try to say something well about them when there's nothing good to be said in reference to the life that they have led before God. Now, that's just the truth. Though some of you all are shocked, we just have to tell the truth. This man speaks the truth. Ahab says, I hate this man. Why? He don't speak well of me. He can't because you're evil. You're wicked. A man who tells the truth cannot be well about a man who lives a wicked life.
Amen, man.
The Bible says about Ahab that he had gone above and beyond every other wicked man before this time. This man was wicked beyond wicked. He was a man who wanted a man's vineyard. And because the man wouldn't give him his vineyard, he goes over, throws a fit, lays up against the wall, cries and sobs until his wife says, you're the king, I'll get it for you. And put that man to death just to take his vineyard. That's a wicked man. And he hates this man. Why? Because he doesn't say anything well about me. How can he? How can he? Read it, Craig.
But he doesn't, before he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so.
Now, so go back to verse number 13. Now that you've got this set up, listen to what this servant who goes to summon him is really saying. Come on, read.
And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth.
You hear what he's saying? Translation. Hey, man, listen. Modern day vernacular. Hey, man, listen. Now, we all going to tell the king. We've told the king exactly what he wants to hear. See, we done sold out. People don't typically tell you that, but we done sold out. We tell the king what the king wants to hear. We don't bother nobody. We just do what has to be done. What we're asking of you is that you just come, play it all, and tell the king what we told him. Just tell the king what he wants to hear. Because that's what we did. Now listen, boy, it's not easy when you got everybody else going one way and now you're put in that position and they're telling you, come with us. What are you going to do? What you going to do on your job? What you going to do in the crowd? What are you going to do at school? What are you going to do when the whole church wants to go in the wrong direction? Are you just going to go along? Or are you going to be willing to be that one person that's going to stand and hold fast to the form of sound words?
Amen, brother.
Micaiah was that man. Read verse number 14.
And Micaiah said,
as the Lord liveth,
what the Lord saith unto me,
that will I speak. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Joshua was that man. You remember when Joshua was giving his farewell address to the children of Israel?
And they had conquered the land. And now they finally have come to the end of the conquest. And Joshua is addressing the children of Israel. And he says in 24:15, that well-known verse, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," he said, "choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether it be the gods whom your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Are you holding fast? You see, that is an attitude of devotion. Or are you here because of someone else? Why are you here this morning? Are you here because you have an attitude of devotion toward God for yourself? Or are you here because somebody else is dragging you here? Are you dedicated and devoted to the Lord for yourself? Or does someone have to get you out of the bed every Sunday morning and say, "Come on now, you're going to church, what you going to do? Get up. Now it's almost time." Who's the one in your house that has to push, poke, and prod you to get you motivated to come worship God? You see, Joshua was motivated even if the whole nation went against God. If the whole nation fell away, Joshua said, "As for me and my house." Boy, if we had more men like Joshua, the world would be a better place. I'm talking about males now. I'm not talking about it in a generic sense. I'm talking about men, males. If we had more, I saw a man get married yesterday. And that man who got married yesterday needs to be that man that stands up and says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Why? Because I am devoted as a man. I'm going to serve the Lord. And guess what? I'm going to leave my wife to serve the Lord. And when we have children, they're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's a man. That's God's man. That's a man who says, "I'm going to hold fast to the form of sound words." Job was that man. Look at Job chapter 13. And when you get there, we're going to notice verse number 15. But I want to tell you something about Job first, something you already know. But I just want to remind you before we get to this verse. This man's children are gone. All 10 of his children died in the same day. This man's possessions are gone. The man was one of the wealthiest men in all of the East. This man's health is gone physically. He got boils coming out of boils. It's so bad that he is unrecognizable to his friends. It's so bad that the only thing the man can do is sit in a heap and scrape himself. It's so bad that the only thing the man can do is wish and desire for death itself. This man's wife is gone spiritually. This has been such a devastating day for them that the wife says to Job, "Why do you still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." She went through everything he lost, she lost. And in her despair, she tells him, "You curse God and die." He's responsible for this. His man's friends who have come to comfort him have not been very good comforters. And look at Job and say, just like you and I would, especially without revelation, they say, "Job, no man ever suffered like this being innocent. You must have did something. And you need to come clean." That's what they're telling Job. And Job is willing. Based on what he knows about his integrity before God, is willing to plead his case before God. That's what you find in Job 13. He is willing to step forward and plead his case that he is not a hypocrite, that he has done what he's supposed to do, and now he's being destroyed and he doesn't understand why. And he wants to plead his case before God. But in order to plead his case before God, he is concerned that if I plead my case before God, he might slay me for it. But he's willing to be slain. Notice what he says in Job 13 and verse number 15. This is what Job is saying. Read.
Though he slay me.
Though he slay me. Why? Because I am willing to take a chance and step before him and plead my case that I am innocent and I'm not deserving of what's happening to me. And because of that, Job says, I might get slain by God. He misunderstood God, but at least this is his thought. Read.
Though he slay me.
Yet will I trust him. Come on, read.
But I will maintain my own ways.
I will maintain my own ways before him. Listen, I don't want you to brush over this. This man done lost his children. Folk lose one child and they blame God. They want to know what God was doing. What's wrong with God? This man done lost 10 children. Folk lose their job. They want to know, where's God? I'm trying to do the right thing. Why is all of this happening to me? We start questioning God. I'll tell you, this man lost every possession he had. Everything is gone. And then in his own house, he got his wife telling him to curse God, giving him all the encouragement he needs to turn on God. I don't care how bad it gets. We need to trust God. We need to hold fast to the form of sound words. Job did. Job hung in there. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, there had no temptation taken you. But such is his common demand, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. I'll tell you what that verse did not say. It did not say God will not put on you no more than you can bear. That verse did not say that.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. That verse did not say that. Because every time somebody say that, well, you know the Bible said God won't put on you no more than he can bear. Where did he say that? Because that's not what he said. He said there is no outward trial or circumstance or situation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. We all live in the same life. We are subject to the same things. Bad stuff happens to all people. You came into this world to live and to die. So when death happens, God has not done anything wrong. God is not putting anything on you. God is not testing you.
Amen.
I wonder what God's doing. He must be testing me. No, he's not. Why? Why would you believe that? Who told you he was testing you? Testing you for what? And some of us passed the so-called test so miserably. Didn't he know what you would do? Didn't he know you would crumble? Didn't he know you didn't have any faith? He's not testing you.
Amen.
Outward trials happen. James, when he talks about the outward trials, he says, count it all joy.
Amen.
When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He didn't say God was going to put them in there. He said they come as a result of you living in this life. They come.
Amen.
Challenges, they come. And God don't have to put anything on you. If you live in this life, it's coming. Live in this life, I guarantee you, challenges gonna knock at your door. Who is it? Challenges. I'm here to challenge you. Knock on the door. Who is it? Trouble. My name is Trouble. I'm here to bring a little bit of that into your world. Who is it? Agony. I want you agonizing. Who is it? Difficult situation. I'm here. I'm a little late, but I told you I'd come to see you. And on and on and on and on. They knock on your door just like they knock on everyone else's door. What in the world made us believe that somehow we weren't going to get those knocks? And then when they come, God, what you doing? Nothing. I prepared you for this. I prepared you for this. Just hold fast. When they come, hold fast to the form of sound words, and it'll be all right. Don't crumble. Don't run. Tell the Lord joy. Because when they come, I'm going to use it. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you get through it. I'm going to help you get stronger as you go through it. So count it all joy when you fall into the devil's temptation. Knowing this, that's what you know. Because I know God is going to help me, I'm ready. Come on in and have a seat. How long you need to stay? Because obviously, there's some things I need to work out with you. And it's not going to be worked out unless you deal with it. You see, but we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to deal with those things. But Job dealt with it, didn't he? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What is he saying? I will rely on him. I will have confidence in him. He will be my expectation and my hope. It'll be all right. Job was holding fast to the form of sound words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 18 was holding fast, weren't they? They told that king, we don't know if God is going to save us or not. We don't know. But we know this. We are not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down. You know what? Those three Hebrew boys was in a foreign country. They were in a foreign country, taken from their land. And now in this foreign country, having to stand before the king and defy the king's orders because they had decided, they had the right kind of attitude, they had decided that they were determined that they were not going to be defiled. And they were not bowing down to some statue to give glory unto man. As a result of that, them boys were threatened with the fiery furnace. But they held fast to the form of sound words. My friend, isn't it easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning in this place? Isn't it? I mean, you got to say that when a person comes in here and act ugly, you got to be like, wow, man, wow. You can act ugly here on Sunday morning. We used to say we were children. You know, you cursed on Sunday? You told a lie on church grounds? Y'all remember that kind of stuff? You couldn't believe it. You know, you're going to tell a lie on the church grounds. Ooh, he did that on church grounds. As if that was holy ground, you know. In other words, in our little minds, we figured that it's got to be easy to be a Christian when you're among those who are Christians. But what about on your job? What about on the college campus? What about at the high school? These boys were in a foreign land, and they was holding fast to the form of sound words. Ezra held fast. The Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. My friends, in Proverbs 23:23, Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not.
Amen.
Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Hold fast. Those individuals holding fast. It not only requires the right attitude, it requires that you hold fast to sound words. That word sound is hugiaino, and that means to have sound health, to be well, to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine. One must not add to that body of truth, nor must he take away from it. Because when the Galatians were doing that, Paul went right after them. Galatians 1:6-9, he skipped all the preliminaries and said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. That word another is the word alos in the Greek, and that means different. So he was saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into a different gospel. He said, which is not another or a different gospel, but there be some that will trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, cursed, severed, cut off from Christ. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, Paul says, so say I before, as I say now again, if any man preached unto you any gospel that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's amazing to me If Paul can say if an angel came right out of heaven and told you something different, don't believe it. And yet today, folk will let some man get up and tell them something different from the gospel and believe it. I'm telling you now, if you sleep in the middle of the night and a great light wakes you up, coming down right through your ceiling door, right through your ceiling, there's some kind of vision and some kind of angel, some kind of bright light creature comes down right in front of you and tells you don't believe this book, you better tell them you got to leave here. You're in the wrong house. We're going to hold fast to the form of sound words. That's what Paul says. That's just how important these words truly are. They are sound words. And Timothy was to hold fast to the pattern of those sound words. You will notice that he told him to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, but he didn't tell him to hold fast to man words. In Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, there is a way in a man that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't hold to man words. Jeremiah was saying in chapter 10 and verse number 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know what that does. It leaves out this idea that since the Bible didn't say we couldn't, we can. But I need you to realize something. Realize Habakkuk 2:20. The Bible said, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is still in control. He is in his temple. He is in heaven. And Habakkuk wanted the people to understand that no matter how bad you think it's going, we start looking around at this life just like they were. We start looking at all the stuff that's going on, all the difficult situations and all the things that people are doing one to another, the crime and everything. And we start wondering, where's God? He's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Matthew 4:4, Jesus was saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Hold fast to those form of sound words. Hebrew writer says, he's spoken by his Son, God who at sundry times in a divers manner spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He's speaking through his Son. We need to just hold fast to the form of those sound words. Let me give you a few sound words I believe you ought to hold on to. I saw a man get married yesterday. I said that earlier, didn't I? Let me say that again. I saw a man get married yesterday. But he's not the only one that got married. Though there's many of you who didn't get married yesterday, you've got married. Let me give you some sound words that you ought to hold on to. Matthew 19, verses 3, when Jesus was asked this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus answered and said unto them, it is written. What is written? God had made a man and a woman, and he made that man and that woman and brought them together in marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus sends them right back to the beginning. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. They are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, verse 6, let not man put asunder. Those are some sound words that should be held on to. Hold fast to those sound words. Why? Because man might grant you a divorce if you want it. But there is a God in heaven that's going to judge you because of it. When you put away your mate, let me give you some sound words you better hold on to. When you put away your mate, is everybody listening? When you put away your mate, if your mate did not cheat on you, if your mate did not go outside of that marriage and sleep with another individual, if that's not what your mate did and you put away that mate, you are in sin before God and you are in danger of hellfire and you're going to be judged for that.
Amen.
Jesus in verse 9 gives one exception for a divorce to take place. Malachi chapter 2:14, God hates divorce. The fact that the church is compared to Christ and his bride, he being the husband and the church being the bride, shows that Christ was only going to marry one bride. That's why he has one church.
Amen.
And with that one church, he was never going to divorce his wife. That's why the church was going to last throughout all eternity until Christ should come back for it. She's going to last forever. Why? Because he only has one. And when you step into the shoes and take on a bride, you better have one. And you better not get rid of her except she go outside of that marriage and find herself in the arms of another man through sexual intercourse, and then he says, you can put her away. But my friends, you put her away for any other reason, stay with me. Don't check out on me now. See a lot of concerned faces. You put her away for any other reason. Notice what happens in verse number 9. Matthew 19 and verse number 9. How does it read?
Whosoever
shall put away his wife,
except
it be for fornication,
and
goes and marries somebody else,
commits adultery.
And notice the ETH on the word, on the end of that word, which is a continuous action in the Greek, which means that you continue to commit adultery. It's not a one-time thing. Oh, well, yeah, I put away my wife, and then I went and married somebody else. Now I committed adultery, then I just said forgive me for that. No, you better get rid of that mate.
Preach it, brother.
You can't keep her.
Amen.
Steal your car on Saturday, get baptized on Sunday, and keep your car on Monday. Don't you think I ought to get a car back if I repent? John the Baptist told Philip, he said, it's not lawful for you to have. I told Herod, rather, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's, Philip's wife. Not lawful. You can't keep her. It's what John said. Jesus says, if you put away your wife, except it be fornication, and go marry another, you commit adultery. And notice what happens. Notice the person who got divorced. Well, Brother Dismick, I didn't want the divorce, but he put me away anyway, and that's why I just went on and married somebody else. Well, let's see what's happening. And whosoever comes and marries you, since your husband put you away, and since you didn't want the divorce, but your husband put you away anyway, and it wasn't for fornication, and now somebody comes and marries you, he says what?
Whosoever marries her which is put away,
doth commit adultery. Now you got some innocent person committing adultery because they came and married you, and you was the one who got put away. Hold fast the form. See, that's a pattern of teaching Jesus just gave. That's not subject to change. That's a pattern. So here's what I'm telling you. Why am I saying this? Because some folk done already did that. They're going to have to give an account. Why? Because these are Jesus' words. I didn't make these up. John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Before you even get to a remarriage situation, you're going to have to deal with verse number 6. What therefore God had joined together. You see, God puts a marriage together. And what therefore God had joined together, he said this. Listen, let not man put it asunder. They will give you a divorce if you want one, and you fight for one hard enough. Irreconcilable differences and all that foolishness. They will, we just can't get along no more. That's because both of y'all are selfish and somebody need to grow up. But God said, Jesus, don't let man put apart what I put together. I'm just going to get my divorce and then stay by myself. Who told you you could do that? Let not man put it asunder. When should man put it asunder? When there is clear evidence that there has been some infidelity. Then, if you can't forgive it, then you can put it asunder. That's it. That's all. Let that marinate just for a moment. Those are some sound words for you to live by. Hold fast to those sound words. I saw a man get married yesterday. Did I say that already? That man got married for life. And if there are some folks in here of marrying age and you thinking about getting married one day, that's why I'm stressing this. Not to the folk who are already married. They already did what they did, and man, I'm stuck. And they feel stuck. They just gonna have to get over it. But I'm talking to the young people, because when you know this and you hold fast, see, it's important that you hold fast to these sound words, because when you hold fast to these sound words, you won't just flippantly run over here and just marry anybody. You'll be very careful and very wise about who you choose to spend the rest of your life with, because that's what it is. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Ephesians 4:26 are those kind of words. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, anger will do more damage to the host than it will to those who... with whom, or for those to whom the anger is intended. It damages you more than the very one that you are angry with. Anger, the Bible says, should be handled quickly. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, we are more likely to do something regrettable when we're angry. When are you most likely to sin? When you're angry. When are you most likely to say something that you wish you could take back? When you're angry. We don't typically do nice things for people when we're angry. You ever heard somebody get so mad at you, like your husband? You know, if your husband got mad at you as a wife. And you ever heard your husband say something like, he's so mad, he's just reeking with anger. And he just said, you make me so mad, I'm just going to go buy you a new car. We don't typically do that, do we? And if you did do that, your wife would keep you mad so much. Well, they'd be going to seminars and everything, how to keep your husband angry. Because every time he gets angry, he does all this good stuff for you. It just doesn't work. We end up doing something we ought not to do, typically, when we get angry. And so if we're going to hold fast to the form of sound words, we need to be angry but sin not. We need to handle that anger quickly before it turns into bitterness. Let me give you one more. James gives us some words to hold on to. He says in James 4:13-17, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. He said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that ye ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, you don't have much time to make up your mind about what you're going to do with the rest of your life.
And since you don't have much time, you know what I believe you ought to do? You ought to go ahead and get busy living the life that God would have you to live. Most people, when they think about living the rest of their life and doing what they want to do, we don't have much time. They think about doing things that they want to do. They think about self. But I tell you, if you're really going to make the most of your life, you need to think about what you can do for God. You need to give your life to Him. What about these words spoken by Paul? These are words that was given to him by Jesus. Mark 13:11. They are the words that are inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Apostles were given the words. And these words that they were given, they were taught by Jesus himself. John 17:8. Jesus said, "For I have given them the words that thou hast given unto me, and they have received them." These words that they were speaking came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians 1:11-12 said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you preach of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." My friends, these words, they were given. They were guided by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. We can hold fast to the words spoken in Scripture because we believe that the Scriptures came from God. Or we can reject it on the basis that some people will say that it is a product of man. And sometimes when you're talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can't defend their beliefs, they'll begin to say things like, "Well, the Bible was written by man anyway," as if that's going to somehow take away from this message being from God. But what I quoted to you shows you that those people who actually were responsible for giving us the word of God were saying that it did not come from man. Paul said, "I certify you, brethren, that the message and the gospel that I preached unto you is not after man. I did not receive it from man. I was not taught it by man. It came by revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul himself says that he did not have anything to do with the message that he gave. And that's why he could turn around and tell those very people, "If I or an angel from heaven preach any other message than the one that I've given to you," why? Because that one came from Jesus Christ himself. He says, "Don't believe it. If a man can tell you, if I come to you with a different message, don't accept it," then that man must be saying that his first message, the original message, came from God. So if you don't accept that this message came from God and you won't accept these men's testimony, then, my friends, you might as well put your Bible down. But if you do accept the testimony of Scripture, that these men were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit to give us this inspired word, this canon of Scripture, then, my friends, you need to hold fast to the form of sound words. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're not holding fast to the form of sound words. You see, when you hold fast to the form of sound words, it'll make you a Christian. When you believe in Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sins, you confess Him before witnesses, and you are immersed in water, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you die, and you're buried, and you rise again from that watery grave, that puts you in the cross, my friends. That makes you a Christian. You hold fast to the form of sound words in obedience to the gospel, it'll put you in God's church. The church that He purchased with His blood, Acts 20:28. The church that He's going to come back and take back with Him into heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The only blood-bought institution whereby we can be saved, because it is the one bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:22-33. So if you need to respond to this invitation, then come believing in Jesus, repenting, turning away from sin, confessing before these witnesses that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, And then, my friends, submit to him in baptism. Behind this screen, there's water. And that water is prepared. It's ready. It's warm, I hope. But I know they used to baptize in lakes and in rivers. So we're at least inside. You need to respond to the gospel invitation. We invite you to do so. Come now, holding fast to the form of sound words. As we stand and as we sing.
Have thine affections been